had too much turkey. Knocked my microphone off my belt. Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see everyone that is here today. We appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. And the fact that you are here on this Lord's Day morning expresses, I believe, thankfulness on your part to God, our Creator in heaven, our Father in heaven. Many of you have just spent time with families, friends, loved ones, over a huge meal that traditionally would have probably had turkey or ham or whatever tradition your family had. And you sat around that table and you expressed thanks to God. You expressed thanks about one another. And you think about it, the words thank you are two words that are almost lost on society today. And I say that because some people think that if you say thank you, it's a sign of weakness. Some people don't even consider saying thank you, whether they think it's a sign of weakness or they think they deserve whatever's happened to them. There's no thank you. It's getting more common that things are done for individuals, and instead of saying thank you, they just go right on their way and nothing happens. Nobody thinks anything about it. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about some things I'm thankful for. And I want to begin with Luke chapter 17 here in just a moment. But I just consider for just a moment with me, if you would, that the idea of thankfulness. Have you ever forgotten to say thank you? I can raise my hand and say that I'm guilty of that at times, and I'm not proud of that. But I do think that I've made a pretty good concerted effort to not overlook thankfulness on the part of towards others. I believe that in my own life and my own time, and maybe you are just like me, that there were times in our lives that we should have been thankful to God that we didn't turn and thank Him for what He's done, pulling us through difficult times. But have you ever wondered in Luke chapter 17 why there was only one man that returned to thank the Lord? You look at the account that takes place right there in Luke chapter 17, and you have 10 lepers. Obviously, they're outside of the city as Jesus is approaching, which is where they would have been normally. And they've been separated from everybody else, and they're standing afar off, which indicative of those who had leprosy, that they were not to come in contact with others. And they ask for mercy, kindness, on the part of the Savior as He walked up. And immediately what He does is He tells them to do what? Go and show yourself to the priest. Well, there's a miracle that is going to be taking place, and they're going to be cleansed of their leprosy, and going and showing themselves to the priest is exactly what the old law would have commanded. They would have gone there for the purpose of showing that the leprosy was gone, and it would have been the determination of the priest to look at the sores and the skin to make sure and declare them either clean or unclean. So when Jesus told them to go to the priest, they did exactly what they were told. They did nothing wrong in that aspect, did they? But only one individual turned around. And the text tells us it's a Samaritan. And Jesus has a way of using Samaritans as an example, doesn't He? Of what type of faith an individual should have, which would have been an insult to the Jews because they despised them. But only one came back. Have you ever wondered? Now, I'm going to put 9 things up here on the screen real quick. It's not meant to necessarily be humorous, but when you think about the excuses that people make for not saying thank you, think about the 9 that did not return to thank Jesus. And think about the possibility of things that they would have been thinking in their minds, even though they were doing exactly what they were told. But they didn't take the time to turn around and say thank you. One of them might have walked, as he was walking, just waited to see if the cure was actually going to last. Another one might have waited to see if it was real. I got them backwards there. One said he would see Jesus later, and usually that's an excuse that we use quite often, isn't it? That when we think about it, I'll catch up to them later and I'll thank them later. One decided that he had never had leprosy at all. Maybe one of them said he would have gotten well anyway and it didn't make any difference. One gave the glory to the priest because, you know, after all, the priest was going to be the one to declare him clean or unclean. Maybe one of them said, Jesus didn't really do anything. He just said, go on your way, just go show the priest. Maybe one of them said, any rabbi could have done it. And you begin to see that even though these things are not indicated in the text, there's a possibility of the things that run through individuals' minds of why they don't get thankfulness. And the last one was, I was already much improved. I was on my way to getting better anyway. Now just imagine for a moment. Jesus said of that Samaritan that his faith had made him whole. Doesn't say anything about the faith of the others, but I believe that by their going to the priest, their faith had made them whole too. But the point that Jesus made and that he drove home was the need for thankfulness. Where were the nine? Why didn't they turn around and give thanks to God for what had happened to them? Well, this past Thursday, our national holiday, to celebrate Thanksgiving, I don't believe that one day a year is sufficient. Several years ago, there was an announcement on Facebook that they were talking about November being a month, 30 days of Thanksgiving. And I saw some people practicing that this year on Facebook as well. 30 days is not enough. Being thankful to our God is something that should take place in our lives 365 days a year, every day of our lives. And I believe that even though I might stand in a pulpit and I use words to present a lesson to you each week, I believe that I am woefully inadequate to express proper thanks to my God, to my Savior. But I'm going to take a stab at it this morning. So today I'm thankful for many things, and I'm going to show you six things here this morning that I'm thankful for. And what you'll notice on the screen each time, there's going to be three verses on each screen. Nothing else but the verses themselves. And I want to read them, and then I'll make a comment about them afterwards. But I want you to take in consideration, what are some of the things that you are thankful for? And the first one that I want to present to you this morning is, I'm thankful for the goodness of God. You think about all of that, and you think about what's stated in Psalm chapter 25 and verse 28. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. In Psalm 135 and verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I believe in the goodness of God, and I'm thankful for the goodness of God. Without it, he would not be a just God. He is a just and fair God, and I believe that with all of my heart. But the goodness of God is seen in so many different areas, and I think the next five items that I'm going to be thankful for this morning, and very likely you're thankful for as well, are expressed in the goodness of God. How many of you, when you were children, prayed this little prayer before you ate, when you may have been grade school or a little bit younger? God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for our food. You know, I can remember being taught that, and even in grade school, sometimes the lunch table would, when prayer was allowed in schools, the entire lunch table that we were sitting at, one kid might lead that entire table in that prayer, or one kid might have led the entire cafeteria in that prayer. I remember growing up as a child that that saying thank you was something that my mother and father really tried to stress in my life and made sure when somebody did something nice for me that I said thank you. Think about all of the good things that God has done. Think of the power of creation. Think of the promises of a Savior coming into the world. And think of the goodness of God that He loved us enough that He would send His Son. We sing a song in the songbook, number 29. And the very first verse of that song says, "How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as His power and knows neither measure nor end. How great is Thy goodness, O Lord, how grand and how glorious Thy name, in earth and in heaven adored, Redeemer and Savior of men. How good is the God we adore." Well, again, I don't think my words especially, are adequate enough to fully describe just how grateful I am for this. But understand that our God, He is not just merely the Creator. He is not the uncaused cause, but He is infinitely benevolent and is therefore worthy of universal praise. Our God is just and good. And that justness, that goodness, is revealed in His love. And so I'm thankful for God's love. Consider again for just a moment this morning. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, "He who does not have love does not know God, for God is love." I'm going to stop right there for just a moment because some people will look at that verse and they will want to say that's all that God is. And I understand what the sentiment is behind that, but that's not completely accurate because God is many things. And yes, He is love, and He expresses that love to us in many, many ways. But a good and just and fair God is also one, when we examine it very closely, is one that loves His children enough that when they are in error, He will correct them. That's love also. A lot of people don't look at that as love, but that is love. But I think about this too in John chapter 3 and verse 16. When you think about the quote of this verse and how often it's quoted around the world, that "for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." See, this is an expression not only of love, but the goodness of God, because God gave a gift to mankind. I go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. I look at Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. Then the repeat of the blessings to Isaac and Jacob, and bring it all the way forward to the prophets. And they start talking about this one who's going to come into the world. And why is this Son of God going to come into this world? Because God so loved the world. A world that didn't deserve God's love. You think about that for just a moment. We don't really deserve it because of the way we act, don't we? Now think about what Brother Ron said this morning at the close of the announcements. Why are we having to lock our doors? Because of what is going on in the world today that causes us to live in fear. And I think about, we should not be living in fear because we're God's children, because He loved us that much, that He would protect us. And I'm not saying that He's going to protect us physically from a shooter. But God's love protects us eternally because He gave us that perfect gift, Jesus Christ. Our soul is what's most precious to Him. That's what He loved the most about the world. I think about that in these terms in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, it'll be about the only time that I'll have you turn there this morning because all the scriptures are going to be on the screen. But I want you to think about this in verses 14 through 19. An appreciation of what God has given us. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height of it. How much it is all encompassing in our lives. How precious a statement like this should be. And I see Paul saying in that very first verse, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In gratitude for that love. In gratitude for understanding that God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. From God's other known attributes, we learn so much about His love. We can know, for instance, that because God is self-existence, His love had no beginning. Because He is infinite, it has no limit. Because He is holy, it is the quintessential part of all spotless purity. Because He is immense, His love is incomprehensible and vast, bottomless, shoreless. Before we kneel in joyful silence in prayer, from which the loftiest of eloquence, not eloquence, but the inadequacy of our words, express thankfulness for what God has shown us in His love. I'm thankful for God's presence. And consider for just a minute this morning, there are songs that we sing about being in His presence. He is in our midst, number 22. This morning as we're worshiping, draw from the springs of salvation, give thanks to His great and holy name. Make known His deeds among the people. Make known His exalted way. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for the Holy One is in our midst. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for He is in our midst. But do we, outside of this assembly, feel that God is present? Now, I'm not saying this is an emotional or a better felt than told type of presence. But do we believe that God is present, and are we thankful for His presence? You think about the enormity of God in all of this, and you think about what the Apostle Paul is stating in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How could that happen if He's not present? Think about Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, where it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now think about what He's saying to the prophet and to a nation of people. And think about them getting ready to go into captivity and being punished for their disobedience to God. But think about the difficulty that the prophet has in taking a message to the people. And to hear words, fear not, for I am with you. In our society today, when we walk outside of our homes, we're probably in more danger as soon as we leave the house than we are than when we're in this building. There are so many things that can happen to us, but you know what? Do you go outside of that house and go about your daily business without ever considering that God is with you? That He is present in your life because you're His child? Do you go outside of that house in constant fear? Or are you that type of individual that believes that because God is with me, I have no reason to be afraid? And then the Hebrew writer, talking about that loving Father again, Hebrews chapter 13, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." As a child of God this morning, as a baptized believer, do you feel that God has deserted you? Unfortunately, there are people who wear that name Christian that feel that God has abandoned them. Life isn't going the way that they want it to go, and so they're not thankful to God anymore. But think about this. God is with us in the good times and the bad times. We may not get the answers that we want right away. We may not get the answers that we think we need right away. But if we are faithful to Him, He's faithful to us. If we are faithful to Him, He will never leave you nor forsake you, because He is always there. I hear the psalmist talk about the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God. I hear passages of Scripture tell me that you can't hide from God because He's everywhere. You can't even go to the depths of Sheol to get away from Him. This is the way David described it. His presence is there. But knowing that He's present and knowing that you're a faithful child of God should bolster your confidence in daily living. And not only that, but understand that He's there. Why? One, because He loves you. And because He is a good and fair God, a good and just God. Now, I'm also grateful for God's Son, and we're going to talk about that for a minute, in just a minute. But let me give you one last example of this presence of God. The Wednesday night class, I used this in the high school college class the other night. There was a comic strip, a very popular comic strip, Hagar the Horrible. Maybe you have read it a time or two. Maybe you will remember this particular comic strip. I know that I'm not going to remember it and recount it exactly 100% the way it was printed in the paper. But evidently Hagar had a difficulty in trying to determine whether God was there. And in this particular comic strip, he would go about and he would kneel and he was in prayer and he was asking God, "Are you there? How do I know that you're there?" Wanting all this evidence. And in subsequent frames of the comic strip, you see in one of them a flower starting to push up through the ground and starting to bloom. And you see off in the distance lightning and thunder and a storm, and you see all these things. And each frame was a little bit different. And each frame, there might have been a little bit of noise going on in there. And Hagar says, "All right, that's enough. Every time I try to do this, there's always these distractions." See, you see God's presence if you recognize His creation. If you just start there, you cannot deny the presence of God. And to hear words like, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," only bolsters our faith. And our gratitude toward God for that should be expressed. I'm grateful for the Son of God. See, that love that God had sent Him into the world today. I think about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. I probably should have had these verses reversed a little bit in order, but think about this. "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Have you ever got a birthday present or a Christmas present or something that you did not expect? One of those jaw-dropping moments that that you either unwrap it or you have to go outside to see the new car that you weren't expecting, and you don't have words. I'm sorry. I don't have words for the gift that God gave us, other than that He is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. All the names that you can find for Him within the Scripture define Him and describe Him better than I could ever do with my own words. It is, and you think about it, a gift that is so immense, a gift that is so great, that all you can do is drop down on your knees and say two simple words: thank you. We are not the people that we are here today because we did it by ourselves, but because someone did something for us. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you might, through His poverty, might become rich. And for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Thank you, Lord, for coming in the flesh. Thank you for leaving heaven for a moment in time to go to a cross at your Father's bidding. Thank you. Thank you for shedding blood that I might receive forgiveness of sins. Thank you, God, for raising Him from the dead so that we can not only have victory over death, but eternal life. Thank you for the promise that you made to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the children of Israel, that through them a Savior would come into the world. Thank you. But I'm also thankful for God's family, His church. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. We just recently went through the books of, or the two epistles to the church at Thessalonica, and in both of those epistles there is gratefulness expressed there for brethren. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." I'm thankful for my brethren, not simply because you asked me to come here and work with you, not because of that, but because of what you do for me, and hopefully because of what I do for you. We are able to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to hold each other's hands when we're weak, to put that arm around one another, to have fellowship with one another. And not only to have fellowship with one another, but to be able to come to a place like this morning, in fellowship with one another, but also in communion with God. Because, as another song says in our songbook, we're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. Sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. I think about words like that, and I think about one another and all of the one another statements that you see within the Scriptures. I don't have enough room and time to do that today. But to be thankful for one another. I think C.S. Lewis said it this way, that he was grateful for the church and wrote, "Left to oneself, one could easily slide away from the faith once given into a phantom called my religion." Think about those words and consider that if I have not slipped off into it's all about me, it's my own religion. And think about the promise that Jesus Christ made in Matthew chapter 16 that He would build His church. He didn't say He would build Brian Lockmiller's church. It was His church. And to be part of that family, to be part of that eternal kingdom that will never be destroyed, and be glad, like the psalmist in Psalm 122 and verse 1, who said, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." When we can assemble together and worship together as we have done today, to be able to come together, it provides us a means of public profession of faith and identification with Christ Jesus through baptism. Supplies spiritual growth through biblical teaching. It provides an opportunity for Christian fellowship. It provides an opportunity to pray together, to sing together, to exalt God together. I'm grateful and thankful to God for His family. As Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, He's glad, so grateful that He decided to build something where His people could be one. And finally, I'm grateful for God's blessings. 1 through 5, the first five, all of those are blessings. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Blessings. God has richly blessed us with many things. With families, with homes, with possessions. But more importantly, He has blessed us spiritually through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with hope. He has blessed us with forgiveness. He has blessed us with reconciliation. He has blessed us with fellowship with Him. And you can keep on counting them, just like the song says, name them one by one. And I don't think you'll ever be able to name them all one by one. But count your many blessings and see what God hath done in your life. God has richly blessed us with those things, as the song says. But the greatest of all of these blessings is the fact that we have been begotten to a living hope. That forgiveness of sins. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Living faithfully now so that we can live eternally with God our Father. I'm thankful, are you? I do believe that one of the temptations of our lives has been, you know, if we've been Christians for any length of time, is the danger of growing so accustomed to what God has done for us that we take it for granted and we don't thank Him enough. I hear the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 tell us to make known to God through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our requests known to Him. We need to do it more often. What are you thankful for today? Have you experienced the riches of His goodness and love through His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you have the peace and joy of His abiding presence? Are you part of the family of God? Are you enjoying the blessings that come from Him? You know, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10 and verse 10 that He came to give life and to give it more abundantly. And that abundant life is only found in Him. And if you're not His child, be reconciled to Him today. If you're an erring child of God, be reconciled to Him today. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be thankful for that. Act in faith based on that. Repent of your sins, confessing before men. Be buried in baptism so that you can receive the forgiveness of your sins and you can rise and walk in newness of life. Are you thankful for that indescribable gift? If you are, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?